You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org. All right, our scripture reading is going to be Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time, past to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught.
Muchos han intentado hacer un relato de las cosas que se han cumplido entre nosotros, tal y como nos las transmitieron los que desde el principio fueron testigos presenciales y servidores de la palabra. Por lo tanto, yo también, excelentísimo Teófilo, habiendo investigado todo esto con esmero desde su origen, he decidido escribírtelo ordenadamente para que llegues a tener plena seguridad de lo que te enseñaron.
Good morning, Bethany Baptist Church. It's good to be with you today. I'm a resident of the west side of Chicago, West Garfield Park. Grew up in Humble Park, Chicago, true and true. White Sox fan. Chicago Bears. Unfortunately, and Bulls fan, looking, yeah. So we try, right? I gotta admit that as the wind was blowing, I was looking up in the sky, not for Jesus, but for Mary Poppins to come fly on in. So it's a beautiful day, beautiful weekend. As we know, in Chicago fall means either spring or winter, day by day, and so we enjoy these spring days, these warmer days as we have them, knowing that snow is right around the corner. It is good. Linda, thank you for the invitation. I was at a Chick-fil-A 3 months ago, and this random lady walks up to me and is like, Brian. I'm like, I have no idea who you are, but you know my name. And so I guess Linda and I met a few years ago at a conference. And she recognized me, and we've been able to reconnect over the last couple months. I've heard a bit about this church and your guys' commitment into this community, your faithfulness. So thank you. The pastor of the past and the pastor of the present, thank you for your faithfulness in this community. We need more churches. We need more Christ followers in every part of this city. And so thank you for your faithfulness once again. I had someone else walk up to me during the greeting time, and I love how I could tell just being here short time that you guys feel like family. You love on each other, you know each other's stories and so forth. But someone came up to me and is like, I read the passage that you're going to preach from, and I have no idea what you're going to say about it. So it's one of those, it does seem like one of those introduction passages, and we kind of read through, we skip over, and what's going to come from it? Well, you can let me know if you get anything from it. I'm a member of the Progressive Baptist Church, right next to the Sox Stadium. I live in West Garfield Park. We've planted house churches, my wife and I, for a number of years as well. And so heart for ministry, developing leaders, church ministry is definitely my passion. My wife and I have been married for 22 years this past summer. And my wife would have been with us today, but she has an obligation at our church today. Let me start with the story. There was a Sunday school teacher by the name of Edward Kimball. And Edward Kimball was faithful to teach the youth in his Sunday school week after week. But one week, God laid a burden on his heart for one of the students in his class. And he knows that this student, teenager, works at a shoe store close by. And so he says, you know what, I feel burdened to go and preach the gospel directly, one-on-one, to this individual. And so he goes to the store and he's pacing outside and wondering if he's doing the right thing, wondering if he's a fool by approaching this individual at work. And this is what he says: I was determined to speak to him about Christ and about his soul, and started down to Holton's boot store. When I was nearly there, I began to wonder whether I ought to go in just then during business hours. I thought my call might embarrass the boy, and that when I went away, the other clerks would ask who I was and taunt him with my efforts in trying to make him a good boy. In the meantime, I had passed the store, and discovering this, I determined to make a dash for it and have it over at once. I found him in the back part of the building, wrapping up shoes. I went to him at once, and putting my hand on his shoulder, I made what I felt afterwards was a very weak plea for Christ. I don't know just what words I used. I simply told him of Christ's love for him and the love Christ wanted in return. That was all there was. It seemed the young man was just ready for the light that then broke upon him. And there in the back of that store in Boston, Dwight L. Moody gave himself and his life to Christ. The name D.L. Moody is probably a name most of us are familiar with. Moody went on to start Sunday school outreaches amongst the poor here in Chicago, which started a church, Moody Church, Memorial Church. He ended up training up leaders and pastors for ministry, which became the Moody Bible Institute. He preached crusades around the world in Europe and here in the States. Hundreds of thousands came to Christ. This one individual who was, we look at and we consider this individual to be a true minister of the gospel, someone who took the gospel to the ends of the world. But we often forget the Sunday school teacher, the one individual who never, as far as I know, became a pastor, never became a missionary, never preached in front of thousands. But his following the call of Jesus Christ, his sharing this message that sets people free, set the life of this young teenager free. And this life would go on and impact others also. I really have three simple points I want to share today from Luke chapter 1, 1 through 4. And the first point is this: we are called to receive the gospel. Second, we are called to follow the gospel. And third, we are called to pass on the gospel, to spread it to others. Luke, the author of this scripture, Luke, who is the only Gentile author in all of scriptures. Remember, he didn't grow up in the church, quote unquote. He didn't grow up in the faith. This author writes, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us." What he's saying here is that many people who trusted in Jesus before me started to write these words out on paper. They started to share the stories of the miracles of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus to others. We all, think about your own life. Think about who shared the gospel with you, who shared the story with you, who shared that there's hope in one named Jesus Christ. For me, I think of my grandmother Rosa, who took me and my brothers to church, who prayed for us every morning, who labored to love us. And I think of later a carpenter by the name of Paul Terry, who saw something within me at 12 years old as I went to a church very similar to this. And he took me under his wings and started hanging out with me, started inviting me into his house and to his family. He invited me to his dinner table. The first time at 12 years old, I sat down with a family at a dinner table. and I saw the love of a husband and wife. And he imparted into me the gospel, into me the word of Jesus Christ that saves. And at 12 years old, I came to Christ because of my grandmother, who worked at a factory, and because of Paul Terry, who was a carpenter by trade. There's places we know for pastors, for missionaries, for evangelists. But there's space for you as well. The teacher, the carpenter, the painter, the engineer, whatever our occupation may be, we are called to be ambassadors, ministers of this gospel. So people pass on this gospel to Luke, and what's amazing is that, you know, I start to think, well, who individually has passed this gospel on to Luke? My assumption is that is the Apostle Paul. Because in Acts 16, we see that Paul is wanting to go to Asia in verse 6 to go spread the gospel, because that's what Paul did. He went everywhere spreading the gospel, even though he was a tent maker by trade. He wanted to go to Asia, and he was stopped. And it says that he went into Galatia. He went into Galatia, and he spent some time in Galatia. And then afterwards, he ends up coming to this town called Troas. He comes to this town called Troas, and he says, you know, I had a vision in the middle of the night. And he says the author of Acts, who is also Luke, writes that we went to Macedonia. What we see there, without, I don't want to spend time in the passage, but you can look at it, Acts 16, verse 6 through 11. What we see there is Luke, as the author, is writing what Paul did. Paul went to and wanted to go to Asia, then he went to Galatia. But when Paul leaves Troas, what you see is the wording of the writing change, where Luke is saying that I went with Paul. Luke, this Gentile doctor, starts to travel with Paul and spends the next 15 years, the last 15 years of Paul's life, ministering to him as Paul ministers to him spiritually. To me, I think the reason why Paul couldn't go to Asia was because he was having a physical ailment. And Galatians 4 tells us this. In Galatians chapter 4, around verse 13, Paul writes to the Galatians. He says, I came to you because of a physical ailment. I came to you because I had something wrong with me, and I couldn't go off to Asia. And he says, if you helped me so much that if you could have plucked out your eyes, you would have given them to me. My assumption is that Paul comes out to Troas, and he starts asking for a doctor. He starts asking for someone who could help him with this loss of sight that he's dealing with. And someone says, hey, there's this doctor named Luke. He's a Gentile, and I know how you love Gentiles. I know how you love the unbelievers. You should go visit him. And Paul explains the situation, and Dr. Luke does what he can for him. And then the next day, Paul comes for his checkup. He comes for his checkup appointment, and Paul says, hey, I had a dream last night. I need to go to Macedonia. And Luke says, well, you ain't going without me. And so Luke follows Paul to help him physically, and while, again, at the same time, Paul helps Luke spiritually. What I love about that story is that here you have Paul in the midst of a physical ailment, in the midst of poor health, in the midst of sickness. He doesn't lose sight of his call to be a gospel witness. In the midst of his pain, he shares the one who heals all pain. In the midst of his blindness, he shares the one who heals blindness. It is in our pain, it is in our suffering, it is in our hurt. It is in the midst of the darkness that the light of the gospel shines brightest. So when we go to the doctor, what is our mission? To share this beautiful gospel. When we are sick, our mission is to share this gospel. So Luke says, hey, people pass it on to me. I was a Gentile. I was an unbeliever, and someone shared it to me. Now, verse 3, he says, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past. What does Luke now do with his gospel he receives? He follows it. He obeys it. You know, sometimes I used to think that the gospel was a message I received when I was 12 years old. Yes, I trust Jesus as a payment of my sins. I put my hope and my faith in him. The older I've gotten in the faith, the more I realize that I need to be reminded of the gospel moment by moment. That I can't love my wife without the gospel of Jesus Christ. Without understanding that I can't do this on my own account. That I need someone who's greater than I am. Someone who loves deeper than I do. I need his gospel truth, his good news to love my wife. I need his gospel to transform me, to transform the way I think. What's amazing is that, again, being a Christian is not just that we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but we understand his power to transform our everyday lives. The gospel affects how I love my neighbor. The gospel affects how I love the immigrant. The gospel affects how I love my enemy. The gospel affects what I do with my bank account, how I spend my money. The gospel deals with every aspect of my life, of how I treat other people, how I interact with them, what I do with my time, what I do with my schedule, how I invest my life. And Luke says, not only did I receive the gospel, but I followed it closely for some time past. I became a student of it. I asked this God to allow this gospel to impact every moment of my day. That is the beauty of the gospel. And so he follows this gospel closely again for some time past. He continues in this gospel. My third and final point is that he passes on this gospel. And he says, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. It seemed good that I received this gospel, that I followed this gospel, that I pass it on to others, that I not keep it for myself. Because if I keep the gospel for myself, then really in the back of my head, I think that I've earned it. That I've done something for it myself. But if I understand that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is freely given, then I should freely pass it on as well, right? And so he says, I followed all these things closely, and I want to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Now, I would say that there's something theological debate in who this Theophilus is. Some would have the argument that Theophilus represents a broader group of people. But I'm going to make the argument today, and Pastor Brock and others could disagree with me. That's okay. I have the pulpit right now. So, most excellent Theophilus, the term most excellent is only used two other times in scriptures, both in the book of Acts. Used of most excellent Felix and most excellent Festus. Two individuals that we know are Roman officials. Roman officials in the day and age where Christianity was not allowed to be preached by the government. The Roman Empire put Peter and others in prison for preaching the good news. Felix and Festus put Christians in prison. They tortured them. And so here, why is this individual, Theophilus, given his title, most excellent? Well, I would assume that he must be a Roman official as well. He's a Roman official, but his name, Theophilus, means beloved of God, which seems kind of weird if he's a Roman official. Why is his name given that means beloved of God? I wonder if maybe he had a parent, maybe he had a grandparent in his life who was a person of faith, who did believe in the good news, who did believe in the gospel. They gave him this name. And maybe he had other individuals who shared the gospel with him as well, because what Luke writes here is that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So we're understanding this in this verse that Theophilus had been taught the good news of Jesus in the past. Maybe Luke was his doctor, and maybe Luke shared the gospel with Theophilus. Maybe again it was a parent that shared the gospel with Theophilus. Maybe it was a friend who shared the gospel with Theophilus. But for whatever reason, even though Theophilus heard the gospel, he didn't believe it yet. He didn't fully trust it yet. We all know people like that, right? Most Americans, most of our neighbors, most of our friends would claim Christianity, even though we know that the gospel truly has an effect on their heart, has an effect on their lives, that they don't follow it closely. Most of our friends are just like most excellent Theophilus. Individuals who know portions of the good news, who know portions of the story of Jesus Christ and how he came to save sinners. But he wasn't convinced of it. And so here Luke is, this Gentile doctor. He realizes that he has to do what he can. He can't just say, well, you know, I've shared the gospel with the office. He didn't trust it, so let me just move on to the next person. He wrote an orderly account for this one individual. Think about that. I don't know how many of you went to college and had to write papers. I hated writing papers. I studied elementary education, so thankfully I didn't have to do a whole lot of papers. But I remember one time I had to write like a 25-page paper on something. I don't remember what it was. And, you know, you go to the library. In my day, I had to go through those, what are those things called? Card catalogs. And find the number of the book and go down the hall, right, and find the book. It's easier today, right? You Google and you just copy and paste and tweak the words to make it sound like it was yours. I know what you guys do, younger people. But imagine back then, 2,000 years ago, how does Luke find all this information to write this detailed account of Jesus' birth? How does he find all this information to learn of the leper who was healed, the blind who was given sight, the lame who walked again? How does he find all this information to see about Jesus being on the cross? When again, he was not an eyewitness to this. He was not a disciple of Jesus Christ. He was not a follower of Jesus Christ at the time. How does he find all this information? He does research. He conducts interviews. He studies. He learns. And remember, he's traveling with Paul the last 15 years of Paul's life. So Paul is traveling from city to city, and Paul spent a lot of time in prison, so Luke had a lot of time on his hands. I assume he's meeting the blind person who was healed. He's meeting the lame. And he's asking him, so really, you couldn't walk? Like, this wasn't made up. This wasn't fake. Like, you couldn't walk, and Jesus said, pick up your mat and walk? Yeah, that's what happened. And he had to have met Mary, the mother of Jesus, somewhere along the journey, because Luke has the most detailed account of the birth of Jesus. How does he find out about the wise men and the shepherds? How does he learn about the star in the sky? How does he learn Mary's prayer? He interviews people. He learns. He studies. He asks more questions, right? As a Christian, our job is to continue to learn the Word of God, the story of God, the gospel message more and more each day, not so that we can keep it for ourselves, but so that we can pass it on to others. Now, my second question, okay, so Luke does all the study, but why not just pass on one of the other gospel accounts? There was Matthew he could have passed on. There was John he could have passed on. There was Mark he could have passed on. There were other accounts that never made the canon scriptures. Why not just pass it on? Somebody else's work. And the answer I would have is that Luke knows the questions, the specific questions that Theophilus is asking. And he's answering specific questions for this one individual that, again, he may have certainty concerning the gospel. How much work are we willing to do for our loved one? For our family member? For our friend? For our neighbor? Yeah, we may have given them a track once upon a time. We may have shared a bit of truth. We may have invited them to church and they never came. How much are we willing to do for that one individual? My father lives with me and my wife. He's lived with us for the last year and a half. And my father, growing up, was an alcoholic. He was abusive. Me and my brothers didn't have a good relationship with him at all. In fact, I mentioned I was a White Sox fan. That was really in spite of my father, who was a Cubs fan. He grew up on the north side. And so my father was a Cubs fan, and all of us, me and my four brothers, were like, yeah, we're becoming White Sox fans. Kind of, you know, in a Christian way to give a middle finger to my father. And so we just didn't have the greatest relationship. A year and a half ago, the opportunity came where my father needed to not be alone anymore, not to live by himself in his own apartment. And so my wife and I had many conversations. We had long talks and prayer. God changed my heart, you know, that I may love my father the way that you have called me to love him. No matter what he has done, no matter what he may still continue to say and do. And we've been praying and we've been sharing and we've been ministering and trusting that the gospel will continue to penetrate his heart, that the gospel would save him. That's hard, as we know. It's easy to love people. It's easy to share people who love us back, who treat us well. But to let the gospel continue to penetrate my heart in a way that it causes me to love somebody who's unlovable, at least it seems, is truly the work of the gospel. And so Luke writes this account. Again, we have 24 chapters. There were no chapters back then, but that gives you an idea of how long this is, right? He writes this account to most excellent Theophilus. Now, he delivers it to Theophilus. And if Theophilus was a Roman official, Theophilus now has all the evidence he needs to put Dr. Luke in jail, to put him in the Colosseum, to shut him up. Think about the cost that Luke was willing to pay that Theophilus may come to the faith, not knowing what the results are going to be. We don't know. I don't know if my father will come to the faith, but I do know that I'm called to minister to him. I do know that I'm called to love him, right? Now, what's amazing is that we do know what happens to Theophilus. If you turn to Acts chapter 1, this is where we'll end our time. Acts chapter 1, again, the second book that Dr. Luke writes. And I want to make this one side point. You know, a lot of times we look at Paul as being the greatest writer in the New Testament. He wrote 13 books of the Bible. But if we do a simple word count, Luke actually wrote more words than Paul. Again, Luke, the doctor, the one who didn't grow up in the church, he ends up writing more of the New Testament than anyone else, than any of the apostles, than any missionary, than any pastor, a doctor. And he writes in Acts chapter 1, in the first book, O Theophilus, what do you notice is different about how he addresses Theophilus? The term most excellent is dropped. No longer given this title of most excellent. So it tells me either Theophilus got fired from his job. He's no longer worthy to be called most excellent, right? Because he's not a Roman official anymore. Or the relationship between Luke and Theophilus has changed. I'm sure you respect your pastor. I'm sure you have a lot of respect for him and honor his word that he preaches and so forth, but none of you, I would dare to bet, go up to him and say, "Hey, most excellent pastor." Right? That's a little awkward, right? I mean, we reserve that title for, again, a president, maybe a judge, your honor, right? I believe that the relationship changed. I'm going to make the argument that Theophilus comes to faith in Jesus Christ. He believes the same gospel that impacted Luke's life. And this is why I would say, one, yes, the title drops. Two, I would say, is the content of the book of Acts. If you're going to do an outreach Bible study with your neighbors, with your coworkers over lunch, you're probably not going to open up the book of Acts to say, "Hey, let's read the book of Acts together." Because the book of Acts is really addressed to the believer who's led by the Spirit of God. This is the way we live. We build community together. When one is in need, we sell what we have to give to those in need. We're persecuted, but yet we remain bold. That's the content of the book of Acts. Acts is not a book to lead someone to the faith per se, but a book to disciple someone in the faith. It's now that you claim to be a Christian. Let's learn how the people of God live, not from society, not from the culture of our day, but how are people who are led by the Spirit, how do they interact with each other? What is their mission here on this earth? Who are they led by? So one, the title changes. Two, the content of the letter changes. But then three, the third argument I would make for Theophilus coming to faith is this, that we read the book of Luke and Acts today. Remember, if you write a love letter to your special one, you write it out and you send it, put it in the mail, you hand deliver it on a date, whatever the case may be. You don't make a copy of that, right? You don't go to Kinko's and ask for a copy. A personal letter is something that you write out and you pass it on. And 2,000 years ago, as Lucas is writing this up, he doesn't click save on his laptop because he has no laptop. It's not saved on a hard drive somewhere. He wrote it out and he passed it on to Theophilus. So how did we get it today? Theophilus had to pass it on to somebody else, who passed it on to somebody else, who passed it on to somebody else, until this council got together to decide which 66 books or what 29 books will be added to the New Testament, right? And they decided to include the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts in there. But I don't want us to miss the reality is that Luke, as he wrote these two letters, never imagined that people in the city called Chicago, in this country called the United States of America, would be reading it. He never would have imagined that it would be printed in millions of Bibles throughout history, billions of Bibles. He never imagined that people would be on TV and at crusades reading from his letters, or that would be preached in pulpits. He had one individual in mind, Theophilus. And I want to ask us today, who is that one individual in your life? Who is your Theophilus? Who is the individual that God has laid on your heart to pursue with this gospel message, to do the needed research, the needed studies? Because a lot of times what frees us up from ministering to others is we think we don't know the answers that they're going to ask. And so rather than study, we just avoid it. But what I found is as I share the gospel with other people, it builds up my faith. Because someone asks a question that I've never thought about before. And it causes me to go to prayer, and it causes me to dig in the scriptures. It causes me to ask other people that may be more advanced than I am. And my faith begins to build up. That's the beauty of spreading the gospel, of passing it forward, passing it on, is that not only do we see other individuals come to Christ and saved and discipled and grow and their lives transformed from darkness to light, but it does something within us. It does something within our own heart. Let me close with one story. Seventeen years ago, I was called up by a friend who works with teenagers. And he said, I have this teenager who his mom is bouncing around from place to place. He needs housing to stay for just a few weeks until his mom gets settled. And so I go meet up with this individual, a student by the name of Justin, who was 16 at the time. Meet with him at a Starbucks on the South Side. And I'm asking him questions about his life, and he's not really responding very well. He's giving one-word answers. His head is down. You could just tell that his life was beat up. He had a difficult childhood. He didn't know how to interact, how to communicate with people. And so I was like, okay, well, you need a place to stay? He's like, yeah. So I bring him to the house. He has a bag, garbage bag of clothes in it, everything that he owned. I introduced him to my wife once we walk into the door, and I'm like, Heidi, this is Justin. Justin, this is Heidi. He doesn't say anything, doesn't respond. I take him upstairs to the room and show him where he's going to stay, and I say, dinner's going to be ready in 10 minutes. Come on down. He comes down to the dinner table. And my wife made some dish that he wasn't familiar with, and so he even refused to eat from it. At this point, I'm getting a little ticked, and I'm like, okay, you could kind of be short with me, but you better eat my wife's food. That what was meant to be a few weeks until his mom found permanent housing ended up being 4 years. I remember there was one time we got so frustrated with him because he wouldn't converse, he wouldn't talk, you know, he wasn't doing well in school and so forth. And so we called up his mom and we said, we're bringing Justin by wherever you're staying. So let us know where you're staying. She gave us an address. We went to this house and we knocked on the door, and someone who was definitely high on drugs opened the door. And then we walk in and there's mattresses on the floor. And there's all kinds of business going on here. And my wife and I look at each other. We're ready to drop Justin off. And we're like, we can't drop him off here. We can't leave him here. So we bring him back. And again, continue to love him. We see after a year, his grades start to improve. After 2 years, he starts having relatively healthy conversations. He comes to church with us. We have Bible studies together around the dinner table. We pray together. I hang out with him one-on-one and share the gospel in deeper ways with him. By year three, I come downstairs. And Justin's sitting there with the Bible open on the couch. And he says, Brian, can we talk? I'm like, sure, we could talk. He says, Brian, I'm ready to give my life to Christ. My jaw dropped. I was like, for real? Like, what? You know, I'm thinking, tell me what you mean by that. And he explains, I'm ready to submit my life to Jesus Christ and his authority. So we ask him to pray, and he prays, and we talk some more. And can I tell you, from that day on, Justin was more disciplined in his devotional life than I have ever been. Opening up the scriptures, reading the scriptures, praying, sharing the faith with others, loving on others. My wife and I just went to his house the other day. This is a 15-year story. His second child was just born to him and his wife. He is raising a generation that has hope that he didn't have when he was their age. Why? Because of the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel that came from my grandmother and a carpenter by the name of Paul Terry to me, to a kid born in a broken family in Humble Park, came to the life of Justin. And now it's being spread to his children and to others. I'm not the most eloquent. I'm not the most studied. But what I do know is that the gospel has the power to change lives. And I call each one of us to remember how the gospel came to you, to continue to grow in that gospel truth, and to spread it to those around you. Father, I pray for Bethany Baptist. I pray for my brothers, my sisters here. Lord God, I thank you that you have sent someone to each one of our lives, Lord God, to share this truth with us. Your Spirit has convicted us, Lord God, has led us to your Son, the one who was raised upon the tree, who gave up his Spirit for us, for me. And Lord God, we ask that we would be faithful in the proclamation of this truth to others. God, until your Son Jesus Christ returns, we pray that we will be found faithful. Faithful ambassadors, no matter what our trade is, no matter what our occupation is, no matter what our understanding of scriptures is, Lord God. I pray that if John 3:16 is all we know, that we would share that to the world. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit bethanychicago.org.